how this song came about. It's more about true freedom, and never ever is freedom free, as you know. As a mom of a whole bunch of military people, and a sister of a military person, and a niece of those who've been lost fighting for our freedom, it speaks to me, it resonates in my heart that regardless, I'm free through the blood of Christ. And just as that scripture said, for I boast of nothing else but that, because that's where true liberty is. So there you go. A to B to C. Got it.
Thank you, Angie and Joe and Margaret, always for your music. And I think as I read this passage from the Gospel of Luke, that's our gospel passage this morning, it's very appropriate to say that the message that Angie just sang about is brought by Christ to us as both a challenge and one that we're instructed to respect and honor and carry, the message that Angie gave us, that Christ is Lord and that he arose. I invite us to listen now for a familiar passage, I think, from Luke 10, reading the first 16 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 70, some passages say 72, appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to these followers, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, Eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a hard passage, and it's one that, even more than being hard, is full of instructions to all of us as Christians, not just to follow Jesus Christ, but to follow him by carrying his message. I'm going to start the sermon this morning by going to the end of that passage, verses 13 through 15. And I'm talking, obviously, about that series of woes that Jesus pronounces on these villages that haven't accepted his disciples, and in not accepting them, they haven't accepted the message of the gospel. Interestingly, as happens sometimes, the lectionary committee who puts together the three-year cycle of passages chose to leave these verses out, some of these verses out, verses 13 through 15. They tried to jump right to verses 16 through 20. Now, as I've said before, when a passage is cut up like that, be more alert. Give more attention to it, because there may be a hidden agenda. I left the verses in to make a point this morning, and I'm going to end with those verses rather than go through verse 20, which would have been the full reading. Jesus declares in those stunning words, "Woe to you, O Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," those were hated foreigners, "they would have repented long ago. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades." Where am I headed with this? Is the Presbyterian minister finally going to do a fire and brimstone sermon? Martha Goodwin challenged me to that a little while ago, but I'm not going to do that today. She didn't really challenge me. I want to start with these words, though, to put a large and crucial question to us that we don't often think about and we probably really would like to avoid. We say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and we're presumably affirming that in some way, we think, by being here in church this morning. So the question is, as followers of Jesus Christ, how important do we think the gospel is for people to hear from us? From us. How significant do we think the Christian message is? How important is it for people's lives to hear the Christian message that we all believe in and carry? Jesus himself considered it so important that when the 12 disciples were overwhelmed, and when he sent out 70 more followers to declare the gospel, that in him, as you heard in the words, the kingdom of God has come near, the kingdom of God has come into their lives. And Jesus says that this message is so crucial and it's so decisive for people's lives that if they don't accept it, woe to them. And this is not just a message that a few people are supposed to carry. This is a message that all of us are supposed to carry as Christians. One commentator, a scholar that I quoted last week in the sermon, named Alan Culpepper, gives us what I think is an all too accurate perspective on the way we typically handle passages and thoughts like this. He writes, Culpepper writes, Luke 10 contains some sayings that are embarrassing and difficult for us as the church. He says, an announcement of woes on certain locations and towns and their people is very seldom heard from pulpits today, and certainly not in fashionable churches. Now, understand what he's saying, and I understand some of why he's saying that, and you do too. If we carry images of woes and God's judgment as being something like that evangelist in 2005 who said that Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans, that's obscene. And we also know plenty of churches and preachers that would take this passage this morning and they would focus on nothing but the harshness, nothing but the judgment, and condemn the people that they think ought to be condemned. But even though we don't hear the woes and the judgment here in exactly those ways, we still have to take them as a strong challenge to us in the words that Jesus uses. How important, how serious do we believe our message is as Christians? Do we believe that it makes the crucial difference in people's lives? And as I thought about it, maybe the first question really is, how seriously do we even take it that we are all called to carry that message of Christ in our daily lives? Culpepper goes on to raise that. He says, more revealing than our embarrassment about the woes is our discomfort with and the ways we avoid Jesus' commissioning of the 70. He says, the mission of the church has come to be thought of as something that only a few specially trained professionals do and are supposed to do. And then he says, however, the sending out of the 70 tells us that Jesus sent out not just 12 disciples, but probably everyone who was following him at the time. And then he concludes by saying, today most churches, except churches like Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, have abandoned this entirely. Well, in this passage today, Jesus tells all of his followers that they are all called to take the gospel to other people. And somehow it seems like he wants us to understand that that's so crucial, and he wants us to understand so well what it's going to involve. That he gives us very specific and very detailed instructions about what we should expect, about how we should respond, about how we should behave in our mission, so to speak. He doesn't want us to be unprepared. He doesn't want us to go out frightened or naive or arrogant. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be courageous. And very noticeably, he wants us to be humble when we bring the message. But most importantly, he wants us to understand how ultimately important and powerful the Christian message is. So for just a few minutes, I'm going to sort of walk through, starting with verse 1 and moving through verse 12. The first thing Jesus tells his followers, the first thing he tells us here, is that it requires too much. It's too demanding for us to face it alone. And so his followers, they and we, need the support of one another when we do it. The passage says he sent them ahead, notice, in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. We can't do it alone. And then next we hear that people need the Christian message. I'm not sure that we always think that's urgent. Sort of blends in with a lot of things. People need to be transformed and saved and healed and to find hope in what Christ offers and what we can offer them of Christ. Jesus is saying the people are there. They're ready. But there are too few of us to carry it out entirely. There need to be more of us carrying the message. The harvest is plentiful, he says, but the laborers are few. Then ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers to take in the harvest. And then he moves on And he essentially says that if we're clear and honest with people about what we believe, if we're transparent and open, if we're not embarrassed, if we have courage, if we're not half-hearted, then we'll get opposition at times. We'll get rejection if we're strong enough in the way we display the gospel in our lives. How will we handle that? How will we respond to that? Or maybe the question is, will we even be clear enough or strong enough in our witness for people to see anything in us that's threatening or anything that's different? He says, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Next, he says that the message that we carry has an urgency to it. It has a necessity to it. People need to hear it now. It doesn't need to be delayed. It doesn't need to be put off until later. And he says we have to carry it with a determination. We have to carry it with a single-mindedness, not a tunnel vision, but almost something like that. He says we can't be distracted. We can't get sidetracked. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. And then these odd words that I had to be reminded again this time what they mean. He says, greet no one on the road. That sounds rude. Sounds impolite, but what he means is you can't get delayed. You've got to keep moving with this message. You can't get delayed. You can't get distracted. You can't get sidetracked. And then he tells us, maybe the tone changes a little bit, show an attitude of peace and humility. Witness to Christ in whatever way people open that opportunity up for us. Take the opportunity to witness to people where they give us the opportunity. Be determined, but don't be condescending. Be humble, be healing. Proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And show that as much from within ourselves and from our attitudes as we do in our words. In his words in the passage, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone there shares in your peace, then the peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. And then this is a word of humility, actually. We don't get that in the English, but this is a word of humility. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Don't demand more. And whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what's set before you. Cure the sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. And then finally, and I don't know if we always hear this as a church in our country in this day and time, we're not going to always succeed. Because we don't define success the way the world defines success. I wonder sometimes if the church will ever understand that as we try to market the church in every way that we can. We're called to faithfulness. We're called to trust that Jesus Christ will accomplish in us but beyond us what we can't accomplish ourselves. And we will be rejected. We should be rejected if we're true to the word. But Jesus says, persevere. Don't give in. Don't give up. But whenever you enter a town, he says, and they don't welcome you, go out in the streets and say, even the dust of the town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you, yet know that the kingdom of God has still come near. The way of the gospel, finally, the success of the gospel, if we want to put it in those terms, doesn't depend on our success, it doesn't depend on our popularity, it doesn't depend on our programs. And I wonder if the church can ever really learn that. We're called to be faithful, and we're called to trust God in everything. I want to finish with a short piece from a theologian and writer named Homer Rogers. He wrote this in a book that he entitled Uncommon Sense, and he wrote this to the church. He says, these days we've lost something very precious and something that has made millions of people throughout history able to play over their heads. He said, this is what accounted for the martyrs. There were lots of people who were willing to die to give their lives for Jesus Christ. And he says, that's the kind of attitude, when we see it wherever and whenever we see it, that we find our Christian faith producing saints producing the church's great moral and spiritual heroes. And then he says, compare that with the mentality of many Christians today who, for example, move into a community and go church shopping and try to find the church that will provide all of their needs the best. And he finishes and says, that sort of thinking is so far removed from biblical Christianity that I don't even know how to address myself to it. He says, the church belongs to God, and the members of the church are Christ's soldiers and servants. And he says, until the church creates that understanding in our membership, we'll never really attract people in large numbers. This is an aside, and I'll finish, but I, last week, preparing for the sermon, and I didn't put this in the sermon, I looked at an article that recounted probably 10 or 12 horrendous, tragic murders and persecutions in third world countries for Christians today. I mean, even school children. And I had to ask myself, what would my witness be if I really faced that? There's another way to put what Roger said. What do we have in our lives that we would willingly die for? Now, that's a serious question. That's the ultimate question, really. And first, we have to answer that. And then if we answer that by saying it would be Jesus Christ, then we have to really, really think about whether we mean that.